Good to see you guys this morning. I hope you guys have all had a good weekend. We are continuing our series called Anointed, and I am extremely excited about today's message. I feel like sometimes there's messages that you get like, okay, it's my week, and I've got about a week to prep. Some messages you've got maybe a little bit longer. This feels like a message that the Lord has been forming in my heart now for a couple of years, and so I feel like, and I was sharing this with John and Brandon, I feel like this could be the most important sermon that I've ever preached, ever, and especially for our church as a whole, for our people. And so I'm just very, very expectant for today, as Russ mentioned. So we will be in 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 19 through 21. So not a very large chunk of scripture today. But if you want to go ahead and turn there, this is going to be building off of the message I preached a few weeks ago where we looked at 1 Kings 19, verses 1 through 18. But this will be 19 through 21. So to get us, as you're turning there, Elijah was probably the most powerful prophet as ever recorded in the Old Testament. And he has this massive exchange where he does this sort of... this duel, I guess if you could call it, with the prophets of Baal. And there's this big showdown, and there's this big moment where fire falls from heaven. I guess really for the purposes of today, what you need to know is that Elijah is coming off of this extremely powerful mountaintop experience. And maybe you've been there. Maybe you've been at a conference. Maybe you've been at a retreat. Maybe there was a certain Sunday that stands out in your mind. Maybe there was some moment from your life that it just felt like an absolute mountaintop experience. And then the next scene that we get is Elijah is in the lowest of lows. And so much so that Elijah, this is what I love about the Bible. The Bible does not sugarcoat the failures of its people. It doesn't deify, or it doesn't make us think always that the biblical characters get it right. That's good news for me and you. That's good news for me at least. Elijah is in the next moment, after literally calling fire from heaven, he receives one threat and he runs and lays under a tree and says, God, I'd rather you just take my life than me have to deal with this. And so there's these two moments of extreme mountaintop experience and an extreme low of just deep, dark depression and anxiety and fear. And in that, we talked about last time how God met him in that moment. And we're going to pick up with one of the ways that God meets him in that moment. It's through giving him a partner in ministry and then somebody to walk alongside him and for somebody to continue the work that Elijah started. And so we pick it up in 1 Kings 19, 19. So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat. Just quickly, that was one of three things that God gave Elijah to do. Elijah is in a dark, deep place of depression and anxiety and fear. And God, I'd rather you take my life. God, only I am left. He's crying. If you go back and read, you'll see that's some of the things that he's crying out to the Lord. And the Lord meets with him, strengthens him, shows himself to him again. And he gives him three things to do. He gives him three people to go anoint. One of them is Elisha. So he departed there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him. And he was with the 12th. Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him. Maybe your translation says he put his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you. And he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? And he returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh. In other words, he barbecued them with the yokes of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you for this morning. Lord, I pray that you would move mightily today. Lord, if you just as you have comforted Elijah, I pray that you would comfort those among us who need to be comforted. Lord, just as you have promoted and anointed and called and set apart Elisha, Lord, I pray today that there would be those among us who are experiencing today being anointed, being set apart, being called out. Lord, I pray that you would be to us what we need you to be in this moment. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Who here would describe themselves as, you know, a rule follower? You're Ms. Pat, you're a rule follower for sure. Right? Anybody here a rule follower? Here's what I mean. If there's instructions for the IKEA furniture, you're reading it line by line. Who here? There we go. Now you're following with me. I know everybody else was a lawbreaker until I said IKEA furniture. But you're a instructions follower. You're putting the kids' toys together for Christmas. See, I'm the same way. And it's really not because I'm a rule follower. It's because I'm lazy. I don't want to have to redo it. I didn't want to have to do it in the first place. But now I definitely don't want to have to do it a second time. You know what I mean? And so I follow the instructions to the letter because I just don't want to have to sit here and do this all day. But how many of you open the IKEA furniture and the first thing you do is throw the instructions away? You're just like, I'm not doing, there we go. Yeah, about 50-50. You guys are crazy. Here's what I would say. Sometimes a project is so big that the instructions become undeniably important, right? For some of us, that would be like assembling a motor from scratch. That sounds insane. Or building a house from scratch, right? That's a project so big that, you know, you don't want to just wing. Some of you definitely can. Chris Miller, I know you can. I don't have any doubt about it that you can, brother. I know there's some of you that, depending on the thing, but at some point, the project gets so big that the instructions become undeniably important, especially when we have no prior experience. Here's what I would say. You and I can't wing God's design for life. Let me just bring you in on something. This is your first time going through it. This isn't a redo. You're not getting to build on prior experience. This is your first shot at life, and this is your only shot at life. You and I can't wing God's design for life. The project is just too big. We are just too inexperienced, and the stakes are just too high. I'm just so moved by the time of worship that we just came out of it because it makes the gospel so clear. You could hear that song, "It's Only by the Blood." And what we realize is, thank God it's by the blood. Thank God that it's not by my ability to just figure this out, that God in his grace freely gave us the gift of salvation. The New Testament refers to the salvation that Jesus freely gave as a gift, overwhelmingly again and again and again. It's this gift that he just freely has given us. And so the gospel reveals this to us. It's not just that like, well, gosh, I got to follow God's instructions. No, it's that. That yes, there's a God in heaven, but there's a Savior on the throne, and there's a Spirit living inside of us. What the gospel reveals is that God doesn't only deserve our trust, but that he has earned our unlimited obedience. Because don't nobody love you like Jesus. Jesus loves you. He died on the cross for you. And the scriptures tell us it was because he loved us, not because he was like, well, all right, if I have to, nail. It says because he loved us, all of us. The only thing that really comes even close is like what it's like to be a father, that I don't love my oldest more than I love my middle, more than I love my youngest. I love each of them and their uniqueness. I love all of them completely, and I love them the same amount, and I can't even put a measurement on it. That's how God feels about those who have received salvation through Christ, and that's how God feels the exact same way, regardless of our rebellion and our disobedience. He loves those who have rejected the cross of Christ the same. So it creates urgency for us. It creates urgency for those of us who have been adopted and we see the wandering child that has gone astray, the one that is an atheist, that is far from God, that thinks that God is complete, that denies the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. God loves each of them the same, and he has the same sense of urgency through his children to get the good news of the gospel to them, that it's only by the blood. But this is the thing. This project is too big. We can't wing God's design. The gospel reveals God not only deserves our trust, but he has earned, believer, he has earned your unlimited obedience. So we either come into agreement with his ways or we completely reject his ways despite our adoption. There's no in between. And this is the thing, is we're talking about the design when we're talking about the instruction manual of all this, if you would. 2 Peter 1:3 says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. It says that it is the glory of God that rose Jesus from the dead. It is the glory of God that calls us into salvation. See, it's the very radiance of who he is that he would call us near. He has given us the instruction manual, I guess is all I'm saying. Our heart as a church, so let's talk about anointed. Our heart as a church is for all of God's people to step into what God desires to anoint in your life. Our heart is for all of God's people to step into what God desires to anoint in your life. See, it's yours. It's between you and the Father. It's not something that you could form a line at my office door and I can just divvy out anointing. It's between you and the Holy Spirit. It's not something I can control or manipulate. It's not mediated by the church. It's mediated by the God that saved you. It's mediated by the Holy Spirit that desires to make it clear for you. And so our heart as a church is that for all of us, not just a few, not just our Connect group leaders, not just our key volunteers, for every person that has received the free gift of salvation through Christ to step into and to experience. In other words, we want this faith thing, this church thing, to go from a mental exercise into something you experience. So today I want to focus on the how. I'm going to try to spend as much time making this as practical as possible. Here's the main point for today. Anointing is discovered in our lifelong journey with Holy Spirit. Anointing is discovered in our lifelong journey with Holy Spirit. It's not something I can give you. It's not something that our elders can give you. It's between you and the Holy Spirit. As we've talked at least three sermons during this series about how we have to be able to gain access to the very presence of God. That's what anointing is. It's the presence and power of God manifesting in our life. We need you to get into the presence of God, to experience the presence and proximity of God and allow him to anoint what he desires to anoint. We're going to talk about how. In my experience, and what I see in 1 Kings 19:19-21, I'm going to call this the four T's of the anointing process. God uses seasons of trials, seasons of transition, moments of transformation, and a moment of turning the page to produce in us his anointing. The four T's of anointing: trials, transitions, transformations, and turning the page. So let's look at the first scene. So in scene one, I would call this scene one. This is just 1 Kings 19, the very first verse. So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him, and he was with the 12. What we see in this moment is that Elijah has come out of this season of trial. Okay, we talked about that a lot in the last sermon, but just we're together on this, right? Like Elijah has gone through this period of like this. I think we can understand. Like if a queen desired to assassinate us, we would be a little scared too. And so he retreats. That's why he goes to this cave, because he's afraid for his life. And so he's running, and then God comforts him and meets him in his trial. Do you see? In the midst of Elijah's trial. Now there's a different kind of trial happening, I think, as well. Elisha is in the field doing his job. He's just in the field doing his normal job. Elijah has clearly been in a time of distress, so much so that he's not only ready to resign from being a prophet, he's ready to die. He said, God, take my life. I don't want to do this anymore. Now, Elisha, what we see is he's plowing with 12 teams of oxen. Elisha was possibly wealthy. I mean, he's got 24 oxen plowing in front of him. That's what a team is. It's been a team of two with a yoke on their back, and he's out there doing his normal job. So maybe because he's wealthy. And by the way, I don't necessarily think so, because being rich doesn't make you happy. Being wealthy doesn't make you happy. There's a difference in wealthy and rich. And neither of them make you happy. Neither of them are fulfilling as a purpose. Being rich and wealthy isn't a purpose. It's just a lot in life. And he's plowing. And we don't know this from the text, but I think you and I experience this in our jobs. Sometimes we just get sick of the same old thing. The same work, another week, another task. How was your week? Oh, it's fine. Just the same old. And I wonder if in this moment Elisha is experiencing this. It's another season, another time to plow. Let me get the oxen hooked up. A trial. He's experiencing a trial. It's the trial of the mundane. It's the trial of, is what I'm doing meaningful? It's the trial of, does what I do in this life matter? And then we begin to see a moment of transition. What we know for sure is Elijah was facing a trial. Elisha was part of the transition from a season of trial into a new season. Let's look at that in the next portion of the verse. Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah. So in a moment, Elisha experiences this transformation. Is this making sense? Elisha and Elijah, they're coming out of this trial. There's this moment of transition where God meets them. Nothing's changed yet, but for Elisha, things are about to. It would be like if I took this microphone off and I put it on Adam. And I said, Adam, you are now, here's the mantle of this moment. It's your moment now. And he steps into that. That's what's happening with the cloak. Elijah puts this cloak onto Elisha, and Elisha knows exactly what that means. I'm sure you've had these moments in life where you've experienced like, everything's going to be different now. Something is going to change. And there's a moment that you can remember, but there's this moment of transformation. Elisha is, he knows now, something is being transformed in my life. And he's overwhelmed by this moment. He runs to Elijah. And I just picture him getting there, and it says he has to run. So Elijah, what I picture is he just like, Elisha's plowing, he throws the mantle on him, and he just kind of casually starts walking away. And Elisha is plowing, and he sees this mantle, and he's like, whoa. And he runs after Elijah, and he's like, let me go and kiss my mother and father goodbye. There's this transformation, a transformation that happens in the ordinary. Elisha, he's at work, he's doing his thing, but he knows the significance of what Elijah has done. Think about being given the green jacket at the Masters. Think about being pinned with a trident as a Navy SEAL. Think about being handed a diploma, some significant monumental moment. You know exactly what that moment means. Here's what I love, is God had already called out the name of Elisha for a significant assignment. God had already said it, right? We see this back in the text. But Elisha doesn't know it until Elijah comes and confers the moment. I think this is a sidebar, a whole different sermon. That's what the church should feel and experience, is these moments where God already knows. And then these life-giving moments where the grace of God is just passed over to each other, the way we love and care for each other. So what does Elisha do in the meantime? What does he do in the ordinary as he's plowing, as he's just doing some of the normal work? Think about how many times he hooked up the oxen, how many times he just did the normal work of his trade. He was faithful in what he had to do. So maybe you're asking the question, I haven't experienced this moment of transformation. There hasn't been this moment yet where Elijah has come along and he's laid this cloak on my life, if you will. The surest way to prepare for a moment of transformation is to be faithful to what God has given you right now. It's to keep plowing, to keep being faithful, to multiply what you have. Elisha is faithful in the assignment that he has until he was otherwise notified. I wonder if some of us have a dream in our heart or a hunger for something more. And maybe right now we feel overlooked or unrecognized or unprepared or uncertain. Right now, something in your life, no one is noticing. No one is calling it out. No one is confirming it. You sense it, but others don't see it. Elijah just hasn't come along yet. These are all good indicators of a season of transition. Again, trying to make this as practical as I can. That's how you can sense. You sense it. You're being faithful in what you have, but others aren't calling it out. You could be in the middle of a season of transition, and you're waiting for that moment where Elijah comes along. And here's just, in my experience, how to prepare for that moment. God is a loving Father. He knows your heart. He knows what you are and are not ready for. And I have found that I need to be able to answer this question with clarity to prepare for a moment of transformation. Here it is. Will you abandon everything to follow the revealed will of God? Will you abandon everything to follow the revealed will of God? In other words, if God were to break through with complete clarity right now, no matter what the assignment was, no matter what he asked you to do, is your yes available? Because if it's not, then it is God's grace that he doesn't bring you to that moment of transformation. It is better that you stay in the school of transition. God is forming, he's training, he's preparing, and that season of transition, that season of uncertainty, right? What is our faith all about? It's about faith and believing in what we don't see, right? And so that season of transition is it's a school, it's a training, it's a preparation ground. And God will, by his grace, leave us in that season of transition so that when the transformation comes, we're able to say yes. Here's the third scene we see here. Let's pick it up in 20. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" Verse 21, and he returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. I want you to, I don't want to spend a ton of time here, but there's just sort of two things. One, this is like just $150,000 barbecue. A team of oxen is two oxen. An ox typically weighs between 500 and 1,000 pounds more than a cow. And so if the hanging weight of a cow currently is like $6,000, it's like $150,000 worth of. In other words, Elisha is saying, I ain't coming back. There's no industry to come back to here. There's no provision. I can't go and see how this profit thing works out. And if it don't work out, I'm going to come back to my family business. He just burned it, not including the equipment. I mean, he just set the whole farm on fire. And he fed all these people with it. There's no storing it for later. There was no letting someone else manage it. There was no turning back. Elisha, our final T, turned the page. See, he was in the normal trial of the ordinary. And in this season of transition of like, is this what I'm supposed to do? There's this moment of transformation that comes where Elisha puts the mantle on him. And then Elisha has to make a choice. And you and I have to make a choice. Am I going to turn the page on the old? Or am I going to leave space in case God lets me down? See, in case God lets me down, I need to have a backup plan. It don't work like that. Elisha doesn't leave provision for God to not come through. He steps in obedience and says, I'm burning everything. Now, in Luke 9, there's this moment where somebody says, Jesus, I want to follow you. Just let me go bury my mom and dad. And Jesus says, let the dead bury their dead. No one that puts their hand to the plow is fit for the kingdom of God. I think what's happening here is that God in his love for Elisha knows his heart and knows he's going back to not leave room to come back. And I think in that moment, Jesus regularly encountered people that said, well, maybe I'll come back to this, but just give me a minute, Jesus, and I'll be right back. I think it's a heart issue. Just wanted to clarify that. Then he left and he followed Elijah and served him. Here's a good reminder for us. The beginning of the new can start with humble origins. Look what it says. Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. Maybe your translation says served him. We're talking about a billionaire that just became a butler. We're talking about a wealthy man that just signed up to be a servant. Elijah just served him. Sometimes we can shy away from God's calling because of our pride. Sometimes the only thing standing between where we are and the assignment, the anointing that God desires to bring in our life is this massive boulder of pride, of I'm not willing to do that which starts with humility. Sometimes we can shy away from God's calling because of our pride. We aren't willing to accept humble beginnings. But look at, we can see this. This is God's grace in his text, y'all. In this text, we can see both all the ways that God was calling out Elisha, and we can read forward and see all the ways that Elisha is going to be used by God. He's used in a double portion. He does twice as many miracles as Elijah. God knows all the anointing that he has in store for Elisha, and the only thing Elisha has to do is to burn his plans to say yes to God's plans. He just has to turn the page on what he thought his life was going to be like in order to step into what God knows his life could be like. And for so many of us, we have so many resources, and that the new beginning with God takes such humility. Going on a new journey with God just doesn't sound as interesting as the control I could have of my assets and resources. That are, by the way, you're going to die and they're going to go to Goodwill. And so in that trade, I'm going with God. Elisha just simply serves. What we know is that turning the page led to this God-sized assignment, and failing to turn the page would have left Elisha in his story. This is a big deal, y'all. If he doesn't turn the page, Elisha remains in his story, but he gets left out of God's story. Not that God would have rejected Elisha, but he would have missed the anointing. He would have missed being used by God to do miracles. It says at the end of his life, Elisha's anointing was so great that he was buried. And after they was buried, somebody forgot where he was buried, and they threw a dead guy in his grave, and that person came back to life. His anointing remained after death. Who gets that? Doing things, this is, try to make this as simple as I can. Doing things our way, in our ability, and in our wisdom leads to our results. And some of y'all are awesome, and your results are really spectacular. And I watch some of your lives, and it's super, super impressive. Doing things our way, in our ability, and in our wisdom leads to our results. But doing things God's way, in the Spirit's ability, and according to God's wisdom, leads to God's results. Which one do you want? Ephesians 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship. So important. The song is, it's only by the blood. For we are his workmanship. We are his creation. Whether you believe in him or whether you don't, there's a God in heaven that created all of us. And then for the believer, we are his workmanship in Christ, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. God prepared them. They're his works. And all we got, we don't even have to go create the works. We just have to step into what he already wants to do, which he is eager to give us the ability to accomplish his work. All we have to do is to walk into them and do things his way by the Spirit's ability in his wisdom in order to get God's results. See, we don't get God's results in our ability. We don't get God's results doing things our way. I want to make this as practical as possible, but I just to try to make this as real as possible. Me and my wife, we did real estate for a season, just trying to use the money that we had to invest into, I don't know, it's kind of embarrassing now, and I really wish I wasn't sharing this, but I am. And we were, the thing about real estate for me was I couldn't not try to make it about me. And so I had this goal of I'm going to make my kids' future secure. I'm going to make mine and my wife's future secure. In other words, I had put my hand to the plow and I was looking back. Of God, I need to feel a measure of security. And I was killing myself working 7 days a week. If I wasn't working here at the church in evenings, I was working on stuff at the rental property and doing this and fixing that. And I'm not handy to begin with. And so I just was calling and all these favors with people, and people were helping me through all of this, but the main thing that was suffering was gospel ministry. And so we had to sell it. We had to take a lady to court. It was a whole deal. But what I felt God calling us to is, despite how profitable it could be, that we had to have a simpler life to live by faith. And so we had to take our hands off of our future and trust that God. Now, this is what I would tell you. The bank account ain't looking real great. And that's okay. But what it has allowed me and my wife to experience is a peace and a joy and a comfort. And I get to experience the provision of God in a way that when I take my hands off of it, I get to be met by his hands and comforted by him. And it doesn't look like the way that I wish it would look like, but I get to experience him, and I get to be provided for by him. My children, I have to put them on the altar and say, God, I trust that you are gonna provide for them. See, I didn't grow up like with super wealthy parents. We grew up relatively like, just kind of, you know, we still live in the same double wide, if you know what I mean. And I love that double wide, it's great. But I don't care about being poor, but I look at my children and I'm like, God, if you don't for them, can I really trust you? And I feel that sense of pressure that I look at it and I'm like, God, I need it to look a certain way. But unless we turned the page on all of that, there's so much of God in the last year that we would have missed out on. And I'm reminded even in this moment that all of that work that I've turned the page on has been more time at home. It's been a more peace-filled mind for Macy. And one of the things that it's led to is this opportunity to see Macy lead our oldest daughter to Christ. And I will take that over whatever investment portfolio that there is. But thank you. If you do things God's way, in His wisdom, by the power of His Spirit, you get His results. When we do things our way and our ability, we get our results. And our results just aren't that great. So I want to try to spend as much time as I can on some application. Again, our heart is for all of God's people to step into what God desires to anoint in your life. So I want to spend a lot of time on how. How do we do that? How do we discern God's anointing? How do we do that? I want to spend some time on how. I want to think you start here. You start by filling in this blank. I am a disciple that blank. I am a disciple that blank. I think it's going to be up here. I am a disciple that blank. Now, here's everyone's answer. I am a disciple that makes disciples. For the believer, that's our starting point. All of our answer is, I'm a disciple that makes disciples. Now, let's fill in the next part. Let's add by. I am a disciple that makes disciples by. Now we've got some room. Here's some of these. This is not exhaustive. I am a disciple that makes disciples by gospel entrepreneurship. Meaning you start businesses, you're gifted at making money, unlike Jordan. You're good at it, but now you want to funnel it in the direction of the kingdom. And you start businesses with an eye towards advancing the kingdom. Medical missions, multiplying small groups, fostering gospel community, teaching the Bible, caring for widows and orphans, kingdom leadership development, and then church work. Just what some of us do here on staff. Notice that's one of like nine. There's so many others. All these things are ways. These are all great ways that I can experience the anointing of God, or I can be a disciple that makes disciples by, and this is not exhaustive. There's more. There's way more. But just as an example, another one can be, I'm a disciple that makes disciples by insert career and insert kingdom assignment. Your career is not opposed to the kingdom of God. It is the occasion by which you minister. It's the opportunity. It's your mission field. It's the place that God can use you. Insert career and insert kingdom assignment. I got a few examples. I hope these are helpful. I want to spend some time looking at these. I am a disciple. Here's an example. I am a disciple that makes disciples by teaching third grade and engaging the foster care community with the love of Jesus. This could be an incredible assignment that God anoints in a person's life. I call this the Stephen assignment. When you go and you look at Stephen in the book of Acts, it says things are just going crazy in the early church. The church is growing, people are getting saved left and right, and there's a need for widows in the life of the church to be cared for. They are experiencing division. They say, who is somebody by the power of the Holy Spirit that would go and care for these folks that need some special love in the kingdom? And Stephen raises his hand along with a few others, and they go, and these are the first deacons of the church. They go and they serve this need. They go and care for this specific need. Foster care, both widows and orphans, is one of the most important things. If you looked at all of the scriptures, that's one of the things that's the nearest and dearest to the heart of God. Are people that are the most vulnerable that they would receive the most amount of care from God's people. I call that the Stephen assignment. That is the thing that God anointed. And what we see is Stephen goes on to be martyred for his faith, for preaching the gospel. But the thing that he put his time and energy, his career energy into, was the care for widows and orphans. Let's give another example. I am a disciple that makes disciples by clearing land and mentoring new believers. I run a land clearing business, and I get up at 5 a.m., and I mentor new believers. There's more than one of those people in the life of our church. These aren't just imaginary. These are people that we see in the life of our church that do this. And they just mentor new believers. I call this the Barnabas assignment. This is Barnabas who just is, he has Paul under, for a long time in the book of Acts, it's Barnabas and Paul, Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul. And all of a sudden, a good bit later, it turns into Saul and Barnabas, or Paul and Barnabas, same person. But it's this mentorship. It's this teaching the new believer. It's the leadership development, this Barnabas assignment that, and you'll, this is the thing, is I can only describe some of these things. The Holy Spirit will have to give you the assignment, okay? But I'm just trying to give examples that we see in the scriptures. These are things that, here's another good diagnostic for this. What's the thing that everybody looks at in your life and it's like, I don't know how you do that. That seems impossible. And for you, you're like, I love that. That gives me energy. Yeah, it's hard. Yeah, I can get tired from it. But man, I just experience the love of God when I put my hand to this. That's an example of something that God could be anointing in your life. For some people, mentoring new believers is like, God, I can't get enough of that. I want to do that Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Saturday, and I'll get up at 5 a.m. to do it. For some of us, that sounds like the worst thing in the world. And that's okay because the body needs all of this. We need to care for widows and orphans. And we also need to mentor new believers. Number three, an example number three. I am a disciple that makes disciples by starting small businesses, fueling kingdom initiatives, and multiplying small groups. I start small businesses, I fuel kingdom initiatives financially, with energy, with support, with a little $2,000 handshake here and there that really makes the gospel go forward. And I multiply small groups. I call this the Lydia assignment. We see Lydia was this dealer of purple goods that's like, Paul, you need somewhere to meet? Y'all can meet at my house. Hey, no, you and your team need somewhere to sleep? Come stay at my house. I got space. Oh, y'all need some money to travel all the way from Antioch to Rome? I got you. How much you need? There's a place in the kingdom of God for entrepreneurship. There's a place in the kingdom of God for people to run successful, scale your business, just make as much money as you can in your business while loving your family, not neglecting your children, all the caveats. But do it for the glory of God, the Lydia assignment. Number four, I am a disciple that makes disciples by doing church work that enables kingdom advancement. Again, this is just one. This is just what our staff does, is we make disciples by doing church work. That's the Timothy assignment. Timothy loved the local church. Paul, when he would gather a bunch of people together, he'd put Timothy in place and say, Timothy, you got this, I'm going elsewhere. Number five, I am a disciple that makes disciples by engaging the medical field with the gospel and using my skills to fuel mission work in hard to reach places. I call this the Luke assignment. Paul refers to Luke in Colossians 4. He says, the beloved physician. You know why he's the beloved physician? Because Paul was getting his dome kicked in all the time, and he needed somebody to patch him back up. He'd go into a city, get stoned, get beat to death, and Luke is there. He's like, hey, Paul, how many more cities are we going to do this in, man? And Luke is just patched the beloved physician. Also, Luke is who records the gospel of Luke. He's also who records the book of Acts. But he was known as this physician. You, in the medical field, you are not contrary to faith. You are a means of God's grace to the world. That you could be used to advance the kingdom in your field and help us get the gospel to places that need medical care. Again, let me try to be even more practical. How do we know what to fill in the blanks with? This is going to be some of your homework. How do we know what to fill in the blanks with? The starting point is you have to ask the Holy Spirit. That'll be the first hurdle for many of us, is to actually stop, pray, and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us, and then give the Holy Spirit space to speak to us. But here's the list. Will the blank, so if you look at I'm a disciple that makes disciples, and then we are filling in by teaching third grade, engaging the foster care community, how do I even know what to fill in those blanks with? First, will the blank require faith? If I can do it in my ability, I'm almost for sure gonna leave God in the dust with it. And I'm not gonna do it by his ability. And I'm not gonna have to trust him. I'm just gonna trust me. So will the blank require faith? Secondly, is the blank for God? Am I entering into this because, kind of a sideways hope is that adding Jesus to my t-shirt is going to help my business grow? Is the blank for God in the first place? Does the blank serve others? Can I honestly say, whatever I fill in this anointing with, is it just I could serve others and it benefit them and that's enough for me? Does the blank honor my experiences and development to this point? I talk to our college students a lot about this. Whatever God calls you to, there's going to be a process. There's going to be a training. There's going to be preparation that goes into the calling. Does the blank honor my experiences and development to this point? Listen, if you've had no overseas training, you're not called today to pick up and move to a third world country. You're called to submit to the process and let that anointing begin to build as you receive preparation for the assignment. Does my community affirm this blank in me? Again, this is the reason why it's so important to exist in gospel community. This is why we implore you to get into a connect group, to get around other believers, because you can't always trust your discernment. You need people walking with God to be able to speak things into your life. Does my community affirm this blank in me? Has this blank been brought to life in Scripture during my time with God? Yeah, if you're not reading and you're not praying, what do you think God's going to fill in the blank with? Why would you trust what you're not hearing? Is this blank bigger than me? Yeah, am I going to have to depend on God? Is this bigger than me? Or is this about me? Am I excited to endure the challenges that this blank would bring? Listen, if you feel like God is bringing to life mentorship of new believers, you know the types of problems and challenges you're going to have? New believers' problems and challenges. If you're going to care for the foster community, you know what you're going to have? Foster care community challenges and problems. And under the anointing of God, under the power of the Holy Spirit, you kind of get excited about those challenges. You kind of get excited about how is God going to use me despite what, I can't solve this problem. I'm not strong enough to endure this, but I believe that God is. So this is my invitation for us today. I just want to take a second and pray over us as we dismiss, but I want to remind you of this. Just as Elisha was a billionaire that became a butler for Elijah, Jesus is a billionaire that became a butler for you and I. And it says he did that. He stepped out of eternity and he stepped into humanity because he loved us. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Not because we were owed it, but because he loves us. My encouragement to you today, this week as we go into this Thanksgiving season, find five minutes and ask Holy Spirit, what do you desire to anoint in my life? How have you made me? What do you desire to anoint? And then whatever it is, this is the challenge I would have for us. Are we willing to burn a plow for Jesus? Whatever it is, am I willing to burn the things of the past in order to walk with God into the future? I want to pray for you. Lord, we love you. Thank you for this morning.
God, thank you for our church. Thank you for what you've brought to life here. Lord, I know there's so much kingdom potential in this room. Lord, you alone have a cattle on 1,000 hills. Lord, you have all the resources. And Lord, I pray today that for somebody that a hesitation or a no would have been turned into a yes. Of God, whatever you want, whatever you desire, wherever you want me to go, however you want it done. Lord, today we trade our wisdom for your ability. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Love you.